a passage of scripture. But it needs a little bit of introduction because we're coming in, we're going to read from Hebrews 8. And we're coming in the middle of a long discourse. A major theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus as the high priest. It picks up on that biblical imagery from the Old Testament. The people had a physical place to meet with God. Originally a tabernacle or a tent in the wilderness and then the temple in Jerusalem. And there were physical priests who offered the sacrifices on their behalf. And there was one man, the high priest, who once a year would go into the most holy place to offer the sacrifice of atonement in the presence of God. And in chapter 7, the writer, or possibly originally the preacher, this may originally have been a sermon, has been talking about how the Old Testament priests, a bit like we were talking about in the video, even as they fulfilled their God-given role, were flawed and couldn't make perfect atonement. But Jesus, he says, is the perfect one, has offered the perfect sacrifice, and so he can perfectly save all those who come to him. And so we pick up at the beginning of Hebrews 8. The main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there'd been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. John. Lord, we thank you for your servant John. We thank you for the inspiration that you have given him as he is prepared for this morning. And we pray now that you will open his mouth that he might communicate clearly the message that you have given him for us. And open our ears and our hearts that we might hear and understand and respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Phil. don't need me to tell you what we're talking about this morning. We've been talking about covenants all the time. But when I started, I thought, well, let's make sure we get right about this. So I went looking for a dictionary or two. And I will tell you what the Cambridge Dictionary told me. It says, "A covenant is a formal written agreement or promise between two or more people or groups of people which is recognised in law. I think we've been there, that's where we've got to. The other thing that came into my mind when I started thinking about this was, and if you're getting on a little bit, take that as you want, if you're getting on a little bit, then you perhaps, and you've been a charity supporter over a number of years, then you may recall what a covenant was in those days. A covenant was a formal written promise to pay a sum of money each year for a fixed period, started off as 7 years, and I think it dropped to five, to a charity. An agreement which allowed the charity to reclaim the income tax on the gift, bells ringing promise, just as we are able to do now with gift aid. Well, I thought lots of people would remember that, and then I googled gift aid and found that that was introduced in 1990. So if you were not born perhaps before 1970, you won't know anything about covenants at all in that sense. But there we are. A few years ago, it does seem like only yesterday, I stood at the front of a church next to a very beautiful young lady. And I said something like this, and again, excuse the language, it was an old version. I, John, take thee, Joan, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, that's been put to test lately, to love and to cherish till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance. And thereto, is the old words, I give thee my troth. And afterwards, I signed a piece of paper. Many of you have seen something like it. A formal agreement, or a record of that formal agreement in the eyes of the law and the state, and here's a copy to remind me of that day. And by the way, I have to say, Joan said something very similar in response, and she, her signature's here as well, on the same piece of paper. But note this. In that promise, there were no conditions. No conditions attached to that covenant. We simply said, I take you to love and to cherish. Nothing about her not burning the toast for me in the morning or anything like that. I take you to love and to cherish. I have another piece of paper here as well. And it says on it, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £20. It's another covenant promise. And, you know, being perfectly honest about it, you could bank on that one far better than the promise I made a long time ago. That's more solid and secure than my promise all those years ago, because I'm human. But praise God, you know as well, and Joan and I, the covenant still stands to this day. We've been reminded this morning that God is a God who, over the ages, has chosen to make covenants with his people. The video introduced us to the idea that the covenant was a partnership, God inviting mankind to live in partnership with him. The video didn't call it that, but one of the first covenants was actually with Adam. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock, over all the wild animals, and so on. So God created mankind Genesis says, in the image of God he created them, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves on the face of the earth. And God said to those people, I give you every seed bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. A very basic, simple promise or covenant. And to all the beasts of the air and all birds of the sea and all the creatures that move along the ground, God continued, everything that has breath, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. That's what God intended, that God, Adam and Eve would be the guardians of God's creation and partners with him in looking after our world. But unfortunately, even then, those humans didn't want to partner with God. They rebelled. They tried to create a world on their own terms. And this broken relationship, which goes right back to the first chapters of Genesis, lies behind the continued brokenness we see in our world today. We're stuck, as it were, in a world of corruption and injustice. We're living under the shadow of the tragedy of death. God made a covenant with mankind, but man sadly chose to reject it. And we can't blame Adam and Eve and others, because we're just the same. As the video showed, it didn't end there. God made further new covenants, first with Noah, after rescuing him and his family from the flood. And then secondly, with Abraham, the man who God called to follow him, to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldees, and go to a distant land which God promised he would give to him and his descendants. And then thirdly, there was the covenant that was mentioned to the whole of the extended family of Abraham, the children of Israel, as God rescued them again, this time from slavery in Egypt, led by Moses. And then fourthly, there's the covenant which God made with King David and the nation of Israel, when the people of Israel had taken possession of the whole of God's promised land, the land promised to Abraham and his descendants. But none of these covenants actually restored that first relationship that God had with Adam and Eve and intended for his creation. None of them really made it up. They perhaps started to patch it up, but that was all. None of the recipients of those covenants were able to keep their part of the bargain. And every time, mankind failed. So clearly, something different was needed. And if we follow the Old Testament story through, moving on after King David and the fall of the kingdom of Israel and the eventual exile of the people, we find that Old Testament prophets are still looking forward. They're still expecting God to do something else, something better than all that's gone before. We didn't read Jeremiah 31, though we heard some of its words just now. And Jeremiah writes, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour to say, or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. See, Jeremiah was looking forward to something better. And other prophets dropped other hints about what God was going to do. Most remarkably, perhaps, the prophet Isaiah, in several places, but remember what we read every year in Isaiah 7, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Well, Matthew, as he quotes this prophecy, is very helpful. He translates it for us, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. God's new and better covenant was going to be set in place by God himself becoming a man and making his dwelling with us. Isaiah was looking forward to something better. And that's what God planned to do. Not only to come and dwell amongst us, but to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why Jesus, as he's sharing that last meal, a Passover meal, with his disciples, can say, as he passed the cup, as we have passed the cup this morning, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We sing, he died that we might be forgiven, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And as we've heard from the writer of Hebrews, after quoting that prophecy of Jeremiah, he says, by calling this covenant new, he's made the first one and all the other earlier ones, he's made them obsolete. And what's obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. So how is this new covenant better than all the earlier ones? I nearly said all the earlier attempts. How is it better? As we noted earlier, God's previous covenants with mankind were like an invitation to partner with him. But in every case, the people involved, and after them their descendants, right down to us, failed to live up to their side, our side, of the agreement. The new covenant which Jesus initiated by dying on a cross in our place is a covenant based entirely on God's mercy and grace. It doesn't depend at all on our ability to keep our part of it. It depends solely on grace, God's unmerited favour towards us, and on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. I'm sure that, like me, you've heard many times that well-known acrostic for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. So, in the light of grace, what can we do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing, except to put our trust completely in the Jesus who died for us, and to keep our eyes fixed on him. It's over 250 years since Augustus Toplady put it this way. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to his cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. 100 years or so later, Charity Lees Bancroft put it another way. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Because my sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To summarise where we've been this morning, in some of the words from the video, through Jesus, God has opened up a way for everyone to be in a renewed partnership with him. So Jesus calls people to follow him and become part of his new covenant family. And despite our failures, Jesus is committed to making us into partners who are becoming more and more faithful, more and more like him. As Jeremiah said, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And what a promise. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is the covenant promise in which we share when we place our trust fully and unreservedly in Jesus. Perhaps take a moment as we just reflect on God's goodness and grace and his mercy available to each one of us. There is no response except those very simple words. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. And my prayer is that if you've never been able to say those words before, perhaps today, those words might be true for you as you put your trust and renew our trust in our Saviour. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.